Amen. Amen. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. We get to see yet another Lord's Day. Amen. Talk about being blessed. Amen. Anybody else glad to be here?
Yes.
Happy to be amongst the land of the living. Amen. And we're going to start out reading from Ephesians 6 and 12. And from there, we're going to go on with the rest of the lesson. Amen.
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6, and the verse is 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, brothers and sisters, as most of us well know, and maybe for those of us that might not realize the seriousness of the prospect of what I am proposing, I want to make this clear. I want to make no mistake about it. We are at war.
Amen.
We are at war. Okay, well, if we're at war, pray tell, who is our enemy? Another great question. Now, our enemy is an unseen spiritual entity known as Satan or the devil. His followers, his influences, his schemes, and his plans are all with one purpose in mind. And that one purpose is to defeat the will of God and destroy his children at every opportunity possible. In other words, our fight is not actually against governments, nor against people, not against institutions or even circumstances. No, my brothers and sisters, our real battle is an unseen battle, a spiritual battle, a battle to keep our souls eternally in Christ and with God, and to win the souls of those who are lost. See, if we're real Christian, we take upon the mission of our master. Amen? Now, the phrase principalities and powers that I just read to you in Ephesians 6 and 12 is best explained by Paul in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. For just as the phrase in that verse, in which Paul is referring to all the sum total of the godly powers in heaven, his use of that phrase in Ephesians 6 and 12 in relation to our enemies refers to or sums up the total of the evil powers that threaten both men, both heavenly and earthly. Okay? Now, as any good soldier should be aware of, in order to wage a successful campaign against an enemy of war, even a spiritual one, must have a plan in order to succeed. So here's my proposal of a scriptural, spiritual, Christian battle plan that I believe can be used to successfully combat the wiles and schemes of the devil himself, and to forward the purpose of God here on earth. Now, I want to assure you, let your mind be at ease. This is not a plan that I came up with all by myself. Okay. It's here in the Bible. I'm just bringing out what God has already laid down. Okay? So I don't want y'all thinking that I'm starting some new stuff. That's not what I'm doing here. Okay? Now, the first part of this plan is reflected in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17 and 18. And that is simply this. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Jesus concerning you. Also, James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. See, and also Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. The Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end and with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. What am I trying to convey? What's my point? Prayer is the first weapon of our arsenal in our Christian battle plan. It must be. See, we must all become and continue to be prayer warriors. Before we engage in any spiritual battle, we must first begin that battle in prayer. Just taking Jesus as our example. Before he did anything spiritual, before he made any real decisions, before he went forth to Calvary, he first spent time in prayer. The Bible tells us before he chose his apostles, he spent all night in prayer. Okay? Every good soldier, even in a spiritual war, must prepare themselves to fight. If we fail to prepare through prayer, we've lost the spiritual battle before we even begin. Okay? Secondly, to be good Christian soldiers, we must learn to arm ourselves with and effectively use God's armor. Specifically, for this very reason, it was designed. Okay? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the whole armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes or plans. Our armor must consist of the following. The helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation. Okay? Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, but it is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes, for the Jew first and also to the Greek. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Acts chapter 4 and the verses 12. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. Mark 16 and 16. Mark 16 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. See, our battle plan must start with our becoming a biblical child of God. For there, that is where salvation truly begins. It is indeed where true Christianity starts. If one is not saved, covered by the blood of Christ, one has no hope of winning this spiritual battle with the evil one. Gotta start with our obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. The breastplate of righteousness also must be included. The breastplate of righteousness. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Here we have a double imputation, if you will, a dual act of grace and mercy by God. God has put our sins upon Christ and has given Jesus' righteousness to us. Amen? Because as people, before we are saved, We have no right to righteousness on our own. Once we become saved, God does something for us that we can never do for ourselves. He gives us Christ's righteousness while taking away our sin. That's a beautiful thing. Romans 1:17, for it is in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And finally, in Psalms 11:7, on this thing of righteousness, Psalms 11:7, for the Lord is righteousness. He loves righteousness. The upright will behold his face. Now, to continue along the path of being a soldier for Christ, we must take on the posture and nature of our God and his Son and his Holy Spirit and his righteousness. When God looks at us, get this, when God looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Jesus and not our former sinful selves. This is a vital, essential blessing in our battle of spiritual warfare. See, God looks on us as he does Jesus. And that way, our sins are not imputed against us. And we can be counted as a soldier in this spiritual battle. The shield of faith. Another thing we got to put in our battle plan. The shield of faith. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And let's not forget Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And James 1:6-7. James chapter 1 verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, without doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man, or woman, suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. See, we must have faith in Jesus in every circumstance of life, no exceptions. Our shield must be ever present, ready to deflect the fiery darts of the evil one. See, when Satan comes at us with these fiery darts, he's instilling doubt. That's his game. That's his aim. That's his goal. That's his purpose. With faith, and only with faith in God, we can deflect those. Amen? Okay. Loins girded with the truth. Loins girded with the truth. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and 14. Bible says this. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Okay? We must be about truth. Jesus was about truth. Amen. And we have to be just like him. Proverbs 23:23. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. John 17:17. John 17:17. Y'all probably know this better than me. Sanctify then your truth. Thy word is truth. John chapter 8, verse 32. John chapter 8, verse 32. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Amen. See, truth sets us free from being slaves to sin, allowing us the opportunity to be the righteous servants of God, unwavering soldiers in his army. And this must be part of our Christian battle plan. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. Ephesians 6 and 7. Correction. Ephesians 6:17. And the sword of the Spirit. Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is designed to cut and to expose and to bring that which is in darkness to light and expose one's even intent. See, the sword or the word of God, now get this, is the only offensive weapon that we possess in the spiritual battle plan that God has put forth for us. Now, the good news is, it's the only one we need. Okay? Everything else protects us. But we can use the sword to strike a blow for God. But you got to know your body. So you got to study to show yourself approved. It's a reason God wants us to study. Because then we can be effective in being offensive in this spiritual battle that we are engaged in. If one is unskillful in rightly handling the word of God, one cannot be effective nor successful in fighting this unseen enemy. Feet charged with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Ephesians 6:15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now remember, the final parting commands of our commander in chief, our Savior, our God Jesus Christ, in Matthew 28:18-20. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. Mark that word, all. All things that I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Christ has promised us that we're not in this alone. That he is with us every step of the way, even to the end. Romans 10:15. Romans 10:15. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I could go on and on about the importance of the power of the gospel, but suffice it to say, any foot soldier of Christ must in turn have his or her feet prepared to take the gospel of Christ to a sin-sick and dying world, just as the Master has commanded, to defeat our spiritual enemy, Satan, and to fulfill the purpose of God. Now, you can't give what you don't have. You can't go about telling folks about the gospel if you're not obedient to the gospel first. So the first thing we have to do is make sure that we ourselves are obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hear the word. Believe that which you have heard, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Repent. Change your mind from worldly to godly, from sinful to righteous. And then be willing to confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, Jesus Christ, as the Son of the living God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, not because you're already saved, but to be saved. God does three things for a person that's obedient to the gospel. Gives them of his Holy Spirit, he wipes away all past sin, and puts him where he needs to be, in the church of Christ, Acts 2:47. Okay? See, Christ came to seek and save that which was lost. And we in his army must make our mission also in this spiritual battle, a battle for the souls of men. That was Jesus' mission, and it must be ours. Now, the third and final part of this spiritual plan for battle, and remember, this is a battle. But it's a battle that's already won. Amen. We just sung a song, Victory in Jesus. Well, that's true. If you read Revelations, that's all about telling us how Jesus is victorious. So don't make any mistake. It's a battle, but it's one that Jesus has already won. The question is, what side are we going to be on? Are we going to choose to obey the gospel and be on Jesus' side? Are we going to turn away from the gospel and be lost? The third and final part of this battle plan, after having acquired full faith and trust in the Lord, having done all you can, the Bible says to stand firmly on your faith in God and his promises. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. See, once we got this armor on, once we got everything in place, God is not telling us to win the battle. The battle's already won. All we need to do is stand with he who is victorious. Only after doing all we can, however, which is putting on the entire spiritual armor, are we fit to stand with God. See, we can't stand with God on our own. We have to allow ourselves to be faithful to his word and to acquire what he tells us we need to acquire in this spiritual armor. Christ and the Holy Spirit, we will stand triumphantly once we put on the entire spiritual armor. Okay? So when the Lord comes back to claim final and total victory, victory over Satan, over evil, and over sin, and even over death, he will do this to the glory of God the Father forever. Amen? Okay, now, to my friends here, let me state without hesitation or reservation that indeed the gospel of Christ is the only hope for eternal and everlasting peace that this world will ever know. And it's up to us to let the world know that they must obey this gospel in order to be saved. They must hear the gospel and believe what they have heard. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. We have Peter saying that you know that by my mouth that God has said for them to believe and obey the gospel. Secondly, what we must believe is that death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures right there in the book. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Romans 6, 16. We are buried with Christ. Okay? That's how we get into Christ. That's how we obey the gospel. Just like Jesus died, buried, and rose again, we die to our sins, we're buried in the watery grave of baptism, we rise to walk in the newness of life. Then we have to let folks know that they must learn and they must repent, because it is a command, not a suggestion. It is a command, and it is a command under penalty of death. Luke 13 and 3, Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Acts 17, 30 and 31, because he has appointed a day which he's going to judge the world. And he let everybody know because of the man that he has resurrected from the dead. And it is a command. He overlooked some things in the past, but now commands all men and women everywhere to repent. And then we get to do something that's a blessing. We get to confess the sweetest name on mortal tongue, Jesus Christ. And we get to confess him as the Son of the living God. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus says, if you confess me on earth, I'll confess you before my Father. But if you deny me on earth, then when you get up there, don't act like you know me. Because I'm not going to know you. Okay? Matthew 16:18. Upon this rock I will build my church. But before that, Peter said, you are the Christ. After that, Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's a confession that we need to make publicly in front of anyone, because we want him to make that same acknowledgement in heaven when we stand before God. And then we need to be baptized in water for a specific purpose, for the forgiveness of our sins. Not because we're already saved, but to be saved. Okay? And as I alluded to earlier, when things happen, we get God's Holy Spirit in order to live this Christian life. Our sins, past sins, are forgiven, and we are put into the one church where salvation is, that Jesus started. He only started one. In the first century, day of Pentecost, in Jerusalem. That's where it started. Anything started before that or after that, not Christ's church. Okay? And you can't be saved in it. Okay? Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, Galatians 3:26-28. That's how we are clothed with Christ. That's how we get into Christ. It's through baptism. Okay? Then we are to work on our soul salvations, Philippians 2:12, through fear and trembling. In other words, we need to go from that salvation place where we are baptized and live a life pleasing to God, respecting his way and his will. And we do that until one or two things happen. Till Christ comes back or God calls us home. Because faithful to death is the standard and requirement to receive the crown of life and all the many blessings that God has in store for us. Understand me, heaven is well worth whatever we have to go through down here. And the only way to heaven is through Jesus. And the only way through Jesus is obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, anybody here today that wants or seeks prayer for whatever reason, please make your request known as together we stand and sing the song of invitation. Let